Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Here's what I'd ask you to do. Would you stand with me right now? Would you stand with me? Even if you're like in your living room alone, even if you're with your kids, have your kids stand with you. Even if you're not sure what you think about God, would you stand with me for just a moment out of respect for Scripture? And I want to read together as a church the Easter story. We're going to read Matthew's account. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Here's what Matthew writes. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone in front of the tomb, and sat on top of it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Apparently, the women didn't faint. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. But he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there. Remember what I've told you." Well, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them still doubted. And Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. This is God's word. Praise God for it. You can be seated. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, can we just call it like it is? What a beautiful passage on resurrection. But can we just call it like it is from the top today? A resurrection is, well, it's pretty hard to believe, if you will. In fact, as far as I know, there ain't been nobody who's risen from the dead outside of Tupac Shakur, right? And as far as the disciples knew, this was pretty hard for them to like wrap their minds around as well. Did you see in Matthew 28, 16? It said that some of the disciples, seeing the risen Jesus with their own two eyes, worshiped, while some of them doubted as well. And that's because ancient people 2,000 years ago, though we may be medically advanced and technologically advanced, they knew what we know today, and that is that dead people stay dead. And yet for some reason, within a couple days of a crucifixion, they started saying, "Jesus is risen, he is risen." Within about a month, there were thousands of people saying, "He is risen, he is risen." Within a few months, the church had turned into this explosive movement, small, albeit at the beginning, but unstoppable, that would one day conquer the Roman Empire. And why? Because they believed this one simple thing: he is risen, he is risen, he is risen. Now, some believe this goes back all the way to the earliest Christians. But because they were so astonished with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, they began to greet each other in this very special Easter-appropriate way. They would say, "He is risen." And then their friend would say back to them, all you professional Christians in the chat section right now and all of you who are elbowing your kids or your wife, they would say, "He is risen indeed." So let's try that right now. I'm going to say the first line and I want you to say the second line or type it in the chat. Whoever you're with, say it to them. All right, ready? "He is risen." And he is risen indeed. Now, here's the cool thing about online church. We know that there are literally hundreds upon thousands of people joining us from all across the city, all across the state, all across the country, and all across the world. So for those of you who are out-of-staters, we want you to know that we are a proud Kentucky church. And so we don't use words around these parts, y'all, like indeed. In fact, I'm not even sure what indeed means. I mean, like, I feel like I should be sipping Earl Grey when I say indeed. And I don't even know what Earl Grey is. So about 2-3 years ago, we decided as a church that we would come up with a more culturally appropriate way of saying this here that we think fits our Kentucky culture just a little bit better. So will you join me in this? Are you ready? Some of you will remember. "He gone. And yeah, he gone." Okay, and for a lot of us, that just feels so much more natural, doesn't it? Now, the Apostle Paul simplified it even further. This is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Let me now remind you of the good news." The word "good news" there is the Greek word euangelion, which is what we translate as gospel. So he says, "Let me remind you of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you before. It's the gospel that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said." Now, for a lot of folks, I think they throw the word gospel around as some sort of like, I don't know, obscure religious phrase that means all these sort of religious things that they've never really thought about before. Or a lot of people use the word gospel in totally incomplete ways. The Apostle Paul tells us here that gospel is not just some sort of theological formula that we piece together however we want to, but rather it represents a 3-day set of events around the life of the historical Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus. Died, buried, risen. Crucifixion, Sabbath, resurrection. Did you see it in 1 Corinthians 15? The gospel is Jesus defeated, then Jesus descended, but then Jesus vindicated by the empty tomb. Or for my Catholic brothers and sisters in this room, man, I love my Catholic Christian friends. We know we have a lot of you joining us today. How are you doing today? So glad you're here, all right? And I love the last 3 days of Holy Week and the title that you use for them. This is the gospel. Good Friday, Black Saturday, and Easter Sunday. Now, I have a theory for you guys today. Are you ready for it? Here's my theory. I believe that right now it feels like Black Saturday. I mean, COVID-19 has only begun to peak in terms of its medical impact. We have no idea what the economic impact's going to be long term. And I tell you what, right now it hurts like hell. Feels like Saturday, if you will. You ever wondered that? You ever wondered why God even included Saturday in this two-event story? He takes these two events and he stretches them over 3 days. Feels like crucifixion, resurrection, two events. Could have got it done in 2 days. I mean, he is God after all. So what's the point of 3 days? That middle day sandwiched in between, it feels kind of pointless to me. Unless, of course, God intended for Black Saturday to mark the human experience just as much as Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. That's what I believe the case is. You see, I was reminded this week that 3-day stories are actually all over the scriptures. I've got just a few for you today. Abraham discovers the sacrifice that saves Isaac on the third day. Joseph releases his murderous brothers from prison on the third day. God descended on Mount Sinai to deliver the Ten Commandments on the third day. Rahab hides the spies and they escape safely on the third day. Esther begs the king to spare the Jews and is received favorably on the third day. Jonah is spat out from the belly of the big fish on the third day. Israel was prophesied to be revived and raised, interesting prophecy, from exile on the third day. And of course, Jesus is resurrected on the third day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Do you see? Three-day stories are, well, they're all over the scripture. But here's my only problem with them. You don't know that you're living in a three-day story until the third day. I mean, on Friday, the pain is searing. Everyone's and everything's dying. Churches getting canceled, schools getting canceled, works getting canceled, sports getting canceled, senior years and graduations canceled, career plans and retirement goals canceled. It's all just canceled. Then when you turn the page from Friday to Saturday, all of a sudden, the new normal sets in. And you realize that life as we knew it will never be. Will never be the same again. At the very least, we walk away from all this with scars. Don't you see? On Friday and Saturday, you're not thinking about Sunday. And right now, it feels like Saturday. So here's my Easter question for you today. I don't know if you've ever considered it before, but question for you. What do you do when it feels like Saturday? Well, I'll tell you what one option is. You can choose to just live on Saturday. You can choose the despair that comes with Saturday. And I'll go ahead and tell you that if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, or if at a foundational level there is no God out there, then, well, life's Saturday, Black Saturday, and it's full of tragedy and despair. Now, as a pastor, I have found that every human being has certain questions at the deepest part of their hearts that they ask throughout life. They're like desires inside of us that we hunger for. Some human beings ask these questions explicitly. Some folks just live towards them subconsciously. Either way, though, we all pursue answers to these questions. Questions like, am I an accident? Does anyone really love me? Is death the end? Is there a purpose for my life? Will my life matter? Does it get better than this? And if there is no God, well, the sad news is that the answer to all these questions are tragic. They're full of despair. Like, am I an accident? Well, actually, yes. You were created by an uncreative, unloving, accidental force. And does anyone really love me? Well, maybe. Just depends on how lucky you get in life. Some of us are lucky enough to be born in homes with loving moms and present dads, and some of us aren't. Some of us are lucky enough to land in a good marriage. Some of us land in five bad ones. Some of us don't ever find love. Some of us experience, well, the lack of privilege. So we're born the wrong color. We're born a minority. We're born in a population or demographic that has to experience injustice, not love, but hate throughout their life. And it's just kind of the luck of the draw. Is death the end? No, the answer is yes. It is the grand off switch. Oh, and by the way, if you're lucky enough to find love in this life, it's not forever. One day it'll all come to an end. Is there a purpose for my life? Will my life matter? The answer is no. Things like love and purpose are just chemical reactions that have evolved in our brains that help us survive as a species over time. But they're not real. They're just fake. They're survival tactics, okay? And again, one day our world is going to implode or explode and shatter off into billions of pieces in outer space, and no one's going to remember anything anyone did anyway. So does your life matter? Really? No, it doesn't matter. In the grand timeline of the history of the universe, you know what your 70 years is in comparison to the billions of years that our universe has been around? It's not even a blink. It's not even a snap of a finger. That's how much we matter. And so does it get any better than this? Well, hopefully, but there's no guarantees. For most of us, you know what life is? Life's just growing up, experiencing trauma from all sorts of broken adults around us, and then finally getting old enough as a young adult to try to heal from those and self-actualize, only to realize that you're not very good at self-actualizing. You're also broken as well, and so you spend the rest of your life self-medicating because of all the trauma you cause other people and your kids. Oh, and by the way, throw into that mess you call a life things like pandemics, things like cancer, things like random fatal car accidents and the likes, and well, there's the tragedy that you have. Oh, and then one day you die. It's all real depressing, man. Now, I've got friends, by the way. I got friends who do not believe in God. And here's what I know. None of them live with that sort of despair, because who could? Who would? But that's the sort of reality that we have to face if, well, if there's no God out there. Now, our culture helps us sort of distract ourselves from this by doing what I would call despair avoidance. Our culture facilitates despair avoidance in three main ways, really. First, it gives us someone else to blame. We're the most victimized culture ever, and so we don't take any personal responsibility for our own brokenness. We just blame it away on our mommy and daddy. Blame it away on our, you know, issues with the church or our priests and pastors in the past. We blame it away on the government, or we blame it away on those people on the other side of the political aisle, because they're what's wrong with this world. They're on the wrong side of history. As long as we're pointing at them and blaming it on them, we can convince ourselves that somehow we're okay, right? But in the words of Dr. Phil, you got one finger pointed at them and three pointed right back at you. But nobody ever wants to acknowledge that. Our culture also facilitates despair avoidance by giving you a cause to flaunt. And I know I talk about this a lot, but the reason I do is because I never want our Love the Ville mission to become a thin belief. But that's the sort of culture we live in, a culture of thin beliefs. A culture where people are justice warriors and have all these causes that they stand for, but at the end of the day, when you get underneath them, they're not deep. They don't spend that much time thinking about them, studying about them, giving to them, serving in them. In our culture, being compassionate and a humanitarian is socially advantageous. There's this thing called virtue signaling, right? So people are just compassionate enough so they can virtue signal to others, I'm a pretty good person. They use the hashtag, they buy the swag, they go to the gala, but at the end of the day, they're not that invested. They read a 300-word blog and all of a sudden they're woke. They watched a 2-minute clip on a news station and all of a sudden, oh, you know, like they're ready to duke it out with their granny on Facebook the next day, cuss her out in front of the public. Because you're on the wrong side of history, granny. All to make us feel better about ourselves. Our culture also facilitates despair avoidance by giving you distractions to self-medicate. See, in our attention economy right now, your attention is literally being taken from you and then farmed out to the highest bidder. This is why your phone vibrates like every 2 minutes. This is why streaming services are releasing new shows and new movies like every single week. This is why everybody's self-medicating on drugs, alcohol, porn, you know, prescription meds. You fill in the blank. It's interesting. I read a couple articles this week that said that the consumption of streaming services has gone up during COVID-19 anywhere from 25 to 33%. And we were already watching it too much. Now, anytime I bring this up, I always got friends who reach out and they're like, Tyler, come on though, it's not that big of a deal. You know, I just need to turn my brain off at the end of the day. It's hard times right now, and so it's just nice to be able to turn off and chill. To which I always think, look, I'm all for entertaining yourself, but you want to turn your brain off? Did you hear what you just said? You want to turn your brain off? Okay, in the third grade, if I were to ask you, hey, what do you want to do someday with your life? Would you have told me, one day I want to grow up and carve out for myself an existence where I can just turn my brain off, where I just want to turn my brain off at the end of the day because it's that miserable and full of despair? Of course not. For most of us, we want to turn our brain on. We want to turn our life up. But that's hard to do when it's Saturday. And right now, it feels like Saturday. So back to our question. Back to our question. What do you do? What do you do when it feels like Saturday? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You could choose despair or Friday, Saturday, Sunday. you could choose to live on Sunday. You could choose a new life, like we've seen many people do at this church in the waters of baptism over the last several months. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried. There's the three-day story. He's saying it, right? We died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Wow. See, you know what the miracle of Resurrection Sunday is? It's that a dead man lives. But you know what the miracle of Black Saturday is? It's that the living God died and descended into the grave and brought new life out of death. And if he can bring new life out of hell itself, then where can he not bring new life from in your life today? Choose to live on Sunday. It's your choice today. You could choose despair, you could. Or you could choose to be loved. You know what I love about Jesus? The first thing he does after he's risen from the dead, he's risen from the dead with all power and authority. And do you know what he does? Have you read these stories? Okay, well, pause real quick. I'll tell you what I would have done. If I rose from the dead with all power and authority, first, I'm going to Rome. Caesar, oh Caesar, you say you're the Son of God. So do I. There's a Colosseum right over there. Let's duke it out in the gladiatorial ring and we'll see. Bring all your soldiers, by the way, because I don't stay dead. Then after that, I'm going to the temple. Caiaphas! Oh, Caiaphas, come on out, Caiaphas. You called me a false prophet, but guess what? I'm back. And then I'm gonna like hover around over top the temple, like juggling chainsaws and gargling peanut butter, just to prove a point. And then I'm gonna find my disciples, and one after the other, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. Oh, there's Peter, triple shame on you for abandoning and betraying me. Because you know what? That's what kind of leader I can be sometimes. But that's not what Jesus did. In John 21, you know what we see Jesus doing? We don't see Jesus three times shaming Peter. We see Jesus three times forgiving and commissioning Peter, even though Peter denied him three times. In Luke 24, we see Jesus on the road to Emmaus, literally walking with two disciples as they walk away from him. That's the sort of loving pursuit he has for you and me. And you can choose to step into that Sunday right here and right now today. You could choose despair, or you could choose to take control of your future. See, COVID-19 has literally wrecked any sense of self-sufficiency that we have right now, right? Feels like we have very little control over the moment. But the promise of the resurrection is this: you have control over the one thing that matters, and that is life eternal. You have control over death. Nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from God's love. Don't you see? Feels like Saturday, but you don't have to live there. You can choose to live in the resurrection life of Sunday if you want it. It can be yours today. Now, let me be really, really clear here though. When I say resurrection life, what I don't mean is health, wealth, and prosperity. Comfort was not released from the empty tomb. Health, wealth, and prosperity was not validated by the empty tomb. No, the power of the cross was validated by the empty tomb. So if you were to ask me today, Tyler, what's your equation for resurrection life? Well, I'd sum it up for you like this. I believe that resurrection life is found at the overlap, the summation of cross-shaped love and living hope. And you need both. Now, I know lots of Christians during the Easter season who tend to be all hope, no cross. They simply use Jesus as a vehicle to get them eternal fire insurance into heaven. And if that's you, if you're just using Jesus to get into heaven, then who do you really love, Jesus or you? Don't you see? You need both. So there would be no empty tomb without a cross first. Jesus did not unleash resurrection life until he laid down his life for others. And that formula applies to us as well. Now, on the flip side, though, the cross wouldn't matter if it wasn't for the empty tomb. We need both. You see, when Jesus walked out that tomb alive, it cast a retrospective light backwards on the cross, declaring to the world forevermore that love, in fact, wins. So let me be really clear here. On the day of resurrection, the disciples' lives didn't get more safe, but they got more meaning. They didn't get more simple, but they got more purposeful. They didn't get more comfort, but they got more power. And that same promise is still available to you and me today. But we only step into it through cross-shaped love. You know what cross-shaped love looks like? Cross-shaped love looks like renovating your adult lobby into a food pantry so that you can serve the needs of an entire community. You know what cross-shaped love looks like? It looks like getting a message on Thursday night from the principal of the TAP school saying, I need diapers and groceries for all my single moms and their babies by 3 o'clock tomorrow before school's out. And it looks like rising to that occasion. You know what cross-shaped love looks like? It looks like raising over 24,000 snack packs in less than 3 days so we can make sure kids don't go hungry. You know what cross-shaped love smells like? It smells like your car smelling like pizza for literally the next 5 days because you smash about 100 pizzas into your car and then you take them to serve and honor our healthcare heroes all around our city. You know what cross-shaped love sounds like? It sounds like the tap, tap, tap of sewing machines as women in our church have put together mask after mask in order to help out an entire staff of a senior care community center here locally. You know what cross-shaped love looks like? It looks like building a food pantry at a local school on Easter 2019 and then restocking that food pantry on Easter 2020. You know what cross-shaped love looks like? It looks like helping a refugee family land and live well in Louisville and then also making sure that they survive through the hard times of a pandemic. You know what cross-shaped love looks like? It looks like sharing this graphic on your social media with all your friends, in your neighborhood with all your neighbors, and then stepping up and meeting needs, going to the pharmacy for your neighbor, saying the prayer for your neighbor, paying the bill for your neighbor. Speaking of prayer, you know what cross-shaped love looks like? It looks like holding your city up with a 24/7 prayer movement for like 3 weeks straight. And it looks like the people who are now leaning into Jesus, who never leaned into Jesus before, asking about baptism, desiring to follow, all because of Jesus' love flowing through us. I heard one church say it like this once. We unleash Jesus' love every day, everybody, everywhere. And I think that church got it right. You know, this all reminds me of a story that I heard several years ago of a father named Dick Hoyt and his son Richard. You probably heard this before. Dick and Richard have inspired many. So when Richard was born, he was born with his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. And that caused significant brain damage, so much so that he would never walk again. He would not be able to communicate. He'd be basically paralyzed for the rest of his life. Then at the age of 11, some engineers put together a machine for Richard where he could literally type out small sentences to his mom and his dad by using the side of his head, the only part of his body that could move. And being able to communicate with his father changed everything for him. One day, not long after that, Richard saw that there was a local benefit race being run for a young man in the community who was paralyzed. And so this is what he typed out to his dad. He said, Dad, I want to run in the race. Well, Dick was 36 at the time. He never ran more than a mile before. He'd tell you he's out of shape, but he pushed Richard in his wheelchair through that race. And after that race, Richard typed out another message for his dad. This is what he said to him. He said, Dad, when I ran, I did not feel disabled anymore. And that's all his father needed to hear. And for the next 40 years, Dick and Richard have logged a lot of miles together. Some statistics for you on them. Over the course of 40 years, they have run in 1,130 endurance events, 72 marathons, 6 Ironman triathlons. Like literally for the swim portion of the race, Dick would attach a rope to his body and pull Richard in a boat. They have run the Boston Marathon 32 times. And in 1992, they ran across the United States 3,735 miles in 45 days. It's incredible, right? Now, when you hear a story like that, you may be tempted to think that Dick, the father, is the hero of that story. And you would be right, he is the hero. But if you were to ask Dick, here's what he would tell you. He would tell you that his inspiration throughout, his motivation the whole time was one thing, and that was his great love for his son, for his child. And that's why this reminds me of resurrection. See, Richard looked at his dad and says, "Dad, I want to live on Sunday. I want to take control of my future. I want to be loved. I want a new life, Dad." And that's all that his dad needed to hear. He took care of the rest. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's Richard's story. And that could be your story today as well. Because you see, if I've learned nothing else through COVID-19, I've learned this. If you choose to embrace the cross, even during a pandemic, then you will experience the empty tomb. Even during a pandemic. And God will make you new. Is not the cross itself proof of the fact that the empty tomb can literally make anything brand new? Like if the cross can be literally transformed into a symbol of victory for the world 2,000 years later, what can the empty tomb not make new in you? What was once the symbol of the power of human empire is now the symbol of the power of God's love. What was once an instrument of human suffering is now an instrument used by Jesus to make a way for you and for me. What was once an expression of ultimate threat is today an expression of eternal hope. Don't you see? The cross has come to be known today for the exact opposite of its original intention. And that's the power of resurrection life. And that power is available to you today. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Cross-shaped love and living hope. I live forever, and I live for you. That's the simple declaration that the Christian founds their life on. And I pray you'd found your life on it today. For he is risen. He is risen indeed.